Come on. Now give it up for Jesus. You guys excited to be here? He is the one worthy of honor, worthy of all praise and honor. Man, I'm so excited for today. Let me just get my notes situated here. I'm so excited for today. I'm so excited to be in church. And how many of you guys love that you got to sleep in a little bit today? Is that happened today, right? Daylight, is it daylight savings? Is that what it's called? Did I say that right? Fallback? Tim says it's called fallback. I'm like, I don't know what it's called, but it's amazing. And because I got to sleep in today, which is amazing. But I'm so excited for the word today. And like Pastor Lynn just said, I want to do a part two on what I talked about last week. And last week, you know, the week prior to my message, days before that, we had Pastor Bill with us, Pastor Bill Johnson. Who was here for that weekend with Pastor Bill? So incredible, so powerful. And I wanted to talk to you guys last week about living in an open heaven. And we even talked about it in our declaration this week. We talked about God. We ask for open heavens. And I proposed this thought that wherever Jesus is, there is an open heaven. I propose this idea from scripture that I see that if Jesus' presence is somewhere, heaven is also there. Does anyone believe that with me today? That Jesus himself is Mr. Open Heavens, you could say. He's created it. He's the bridge. He's the stairway. He's the ladder. That's not my terminology. That's biblical terminology. That Jesus is the stairway, John 1:52, that bridges his world to our world. And why that's so important, is it okay if I just jump right into it today? Are you guys ready? Just buckle your seatbelt. You can do it. We're jumping into scripture. We're jumping into the word. And we're talking about Jesus. And let me start by saying this. I think there's no better message that we could preach before election week. As we roll into election week, I'm not preaching about who you should vote for this week. I already did that a couple weeks ago. You can go and listen to that. I'm not telling you who you should vote for. I'm going to preach to you about a reality that changes everything about your existence. And no matter who gets elected this week, I'm going to tell you some good news today. No matter who gets elected, so that you don't have to be so worried if the person that you didn't vote for gets elected, you can rest assured from today's message that you don't have to fear anything in this life. I said you don't have to fear anything in this life. I think it's incredible, even in scripture, and I'm not preaching about this, but I'm just gonna give you a little runway into what I'm preaching about today. In scripture, there are 365 commands to not fear. Do you know that? There is 365 commands for us to not fear, and that's one command for every day of the year. That's incredible, to actually not fear. And we have nothing to fear. Thank you, Jared. Thank you, worship team. Can we also give it up for our worship team? It's so awesome today. So last week we talked about that reality of wherever Jesus is, his presence or heaven is also there. And we talked about those two moments in scripture, Jesus' baptism, and we talked about Mount of Transfiguration, where the heavens were open and the Father spoke. How many remember what the Father spoke in both of those places? He said, what was the first thing that the Father said? I'm asking you, class. Okay, no, this is not school. He said, this is my, come on, let me say it again. You should be awake. You got to sleep in today. This is my,
son.
One more time. This is my,
son.
This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. So the all of heaven, when heaven is opened in that place, in baptism and Mount Transfiguration, heaven's declaration, heaven's revelation that all of the world is supposed to receive and understand is the sonship of Jesus Christ. that God, all of God's pleasure is in the person and the Son of God. Are you following me? Heaven's declaring that reality. And so I'm excited today that we are living in an open heaven. Anybody excited about that? That it's not based upon my efforts to open up that realm. It all comes from Jesus's finished work. That's good news. That, because in your own humanity, you can't open up the heavens. Are you getting this today? And why is that so important? Because, like what Bill Johnson preached, we want what's there to come here. That's the prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done where? Here as it is there. On earth as it is in heaven. Because when heaven comes to earth, what happens? Sickness leaves, cancer leaves, demons are cast out, the dead are raised, people are saved. Revival takes place when heaven's on earth. That's what we're all calling out for. That's what we're crying out for in this day and age. An election is not going to save America. A move of God will. Let me say that again. Who is in the White House does not dictate the future of America. In many ways, I'll say this. It's very important. It's very vital. So I'm not saying don't vote and who cares. Because a lot of Christians think that. A lot of Christians do think, well, my vote doesn't matter. Yes, it does. You have every right to go and vote. That's all I'll say about the election today. But what I will say, more important than who is there, is who's on the throne of Christians' hearts. Because it doesn't say that the White House is the light of the world. The church is the light of the world. And the reason that the world is getting darker is because the church is in hiding. I came to preach today. So the reason why our neighborhoods and our cities, and when you go to Boise, sometimes you're like, it feels too woke here. Well, just go in Seattle and we'll talk about that. I'm from Seattle, so I can say that. But we point fingers at darkness. And I'm like, do you not know that Psalm 139 says that there is no darkness to the Lord? We're going to read it today, and I'm going to open up something to you, and it's going to get messy, and then Pastor Lynn can clean it up next week. No, I promise. We'll see, but I want to open up something to you today that I've been meditating on and chewing on that is changing the way I see the Lord. It's changing the way I interact with the Lord. And it's something I've heard of, and it's something I've known about, but I feel like I'm engaging it in a fresh way. How many have ever been in that place before where you're reading scripture and it's like, oh, this revelation of God's coming alive to me? And I'm in this place right now where this idea of two things, I'll say this. I don't have a title for my message today, but there's two things I'm thinking about a lot right now, and it's these two things. I'm thinking about the presence of God. But I'm really thinking about God's universal presence or his omnipresence. How many know what I mean by omnipresence? It's something that all of us as Christians believe, is that God is everywhere, which is already so cool to think about. And I'm going to show you in scripture even deeper what that really looks like today. But the other part is that God is everywhere. But I'm also thinking about his manifest presence, where he reveals himself tangibly. So there is a universal presence of God, and then there is a manifest presence of God. And so I want to talk about that today. And I want to say this statement, that the God who is everywhere desires to be somewhere. The God who is everywhere wants to reveal himself where he is wanted. Okay? And we're going to dive into that today, but I want to open up, we're going to roll through a lot of scripture today. I want to open up Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read 4 through 10. And who is at VSSM on Thursday night? We had a fun night at VSSM. And I'm going to jump in where we left off at VSSM. And we read this scripture. And if this happens today, I don't have to preach. Praise the Lord, okay? We read this scripture and the glory of God broke into the room. Who was there? You guys know what I'm talking about. We read this scripture and laughter started to fill the room. People started to get intoxicated in the presence of God in a good way, filled, and don't let that offend you. That's biblical, okay? But there was a joy unspeakable and full of glory that kind of filled the room, and so we're going to jump into it today. But this is Ephesians 4, 4 through 10 in the NLT, and this is what it says. This is just good news today. For there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. How many know we have a glorious hope for the future? That's good news. And there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all. He's not the Father of some. I think that's good to note. He's the Father of all people everywhere. And that is, I could preach on why I don't believe in Calvinism today, but we're not going to do that. He came to save everybody, okay? He's the God and Father of all who is over all, check this out, in all and through all. That alone is just blows my mind. This is Paul the Apostle saying, God the Father is over all, in all, through all people. And then it says this, however, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why, that's amazing. All of you have a special gift. Everyone in this room. It's like, well, I'm not gifted. Well, he gave you a special one, okay? You have a special gift. Okay, through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scripture says, check this out. When Jesus ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives. And my favorite translation, the NASB translation, says this. He led captivity captive. What's that mean, Pastor Jonah? That means Jesus bound up the thing that was binding you. Whoa. When, that's where the joy starts to break out for me. I'm like, don't get me going on that. That's crazy good. That when Jesus ascended, he ascended because his work was done. What was his work? The thing that was binding you, he bound. He actually led into that heavenly realm captivity. He led captivity captive. He's saying, hey, captivity, bondage, sin, death, sickness, everything that's been tormenting my people, I'm tormenting you. I'm binding you. I'm going to lead you captive because my cross, my blood, my grave, my ascension, my resurrection defeats everything that the devil has on people. It binds it up. So Jesus chained up what chained you. And we want to talk about why we're still bound. How about we start talking about freedom that we can experience in Christ? And realize that his blood is enough to set you free from that addiction. His blood is enough to liberate you from bondage. Amen? Amen? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's the truth that sets you free. The Bible, that's Bible. Jesus said, know the truth and the truth will set you free. He even says this, whom the Son sets free is free kind of. No, free indeed, free completely. I just spit a lot there, complete. Don't get in the splash zone, okay? He led captivity captive. God bound up through Christ the very thing that was binding us. We could just go home there, that's just good. And then it says again, and he gave gifts to his people. Notice that this is actually what it says in scripture. Notice, this is Paul teaching us. So this is not my words, this is Paul's words. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all of the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe, or translation say, all things with himself. You guys, Jesus is everywhere. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying he descended to the lowest and he ascended to the highest, and he did it. He did it defeating the devil so he could fill everything in all of creation with himself. Before Christ, it was not possible to be filled up with God. But right now, if you're a born-again Christian in here, and you have received the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God dwells in your body. It dwells in you bodily. And we wonder, and we say these things. I've said these things. I feel far from God. Tell me how you can be far from God when you have him living in you. Biblically, tell me how you can be far from a God who's closer than the skin on your bones. How can you be far from a God who's closer than your own soul, who's closer than your own breath, who's dwelling in you and who's around you and in everything? That's scandalous, but it's Bible. It's not me making it up. This is the truth of Scripture that is scandalous to all people, because we go, how can a holy God live in something like me? Well, he bought you with his blood. The Bible says that you're justified by faith. What's that mean? Just as if you've never sinned. Justified, just as if you've never sinned. You've been completely forgiven, completely born again, and now God can live in your holy temple. He calls you holy, but we look at ourselves and we're like, well, I'm not that good. No, he thinks you're pretty good. He thinks you're pretty amazing. He thinks you're worthy of dying for and living inside. And we want to reject that gift. No, accept that gift and live in it and walk in it and realize this is crazy that he's in everything and in you. Isn't that good? So let's go to the Old Testament. Okay, so this is 2 Chronicles 2:6. I'm just preaching myself happy today. Okay, so... This message is for me, okay? This is for all of us. Okay, 2 Chronicles 2:6. This is Solomon talking about building the temple, and he's using similar language to Paul. I want you guys to see this. This is Solomon having a revelation of, whoa. Okay, let's just read it, and then I'll go in there. He says, Solomon goes, but who is able to build him a house? Since heaven, even highest heaven, cannot contain him. Who am I to build a house for him except a place to make offerings before him? Look at his language again here. Who is able to build him a house since heaven, even the highest heaven, cannot contain him? What's he saying? Lord, you're so big. How can you even fit in this building? Like, the heavens itself cannot contain you. Do you know in the book of Revelation, it says that the Lamb who is Jesus Christ is the light of all of heaven? That heaven itself doesn't even need a sun because the S-O-N lights it up? He's huge. We have a big Jesus. Okay? The heavens itself cannot contain him. He is in everything. He's moving, he's breathing in everything. This is his omnipresence. He's universally present in all the world. Jonah, are you saying he's at the Gaza Strip right now? Absolutely. Are you saying he's in persecuted areas like Iraq and China? 100%. Are you saying he is near to people, even in satanic churches? Yes, I am saying that. His presence, and I'm going to show you this. We're going to turn to Psalm 139, verse 7 through 12. And I want to read this really quick. This is David, Psalm 139, 7 through 12. This is the NIV. This is David having that same revelation that his son Solomon had. And David says this, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. And listen to this. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise to the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you. So David is having this revelation, and before it, he has a revelation of God's all-seeing, all-knowing eye. Now he's having a revelation of God's omnipresence, and he's saying, Lord, I can actually not flee from you. It's impossible for me to flee from you. You know who realized that? Was the prophet Jonah. The prophet Jonah actually says in chapter 1, it says he tries to flee from the presence of God. How many know the story? So he's like, no, I'm not going to Nineveh. That place, there's a bunch of wicked people there. That's L.A. I'm not going to L.A. I'm going to Boise, okay? And he's like, I'm not going to where a bunch of wicked people are. Nineveh was really messed up. He's like, I'm not going there. I'm not going to be a Jewish prophet going to a bunch of Gentile people. Just send me back to Israel, Lord. I do not want to go to Nineveh. So he takes a one-way ticket to Tarshish, which would be like him going to the Bahamas. And he's like, we're going on vacation instead, Lord. I'm retiring as a prophet, and I'm going to go on vacation, okay? So that's what he goes and he tries to do. But he cannot flee from the Lord. He actually gets hurled out of a boat, swallowed by a whale, and spit up back into Nineveh. And so here's what I want to say to you. If you've been trying to run from God, you can't. He will always find you. You cannot actually escape his presence. And he loves to find you. God is really good at seeking you out and finding you. The only reason you're even a Christian is because he chose you. It says that we love him because he first loved us. He initiated this relationship way before you ever did, and he sought you out. So how many know that there is a universal presence of God? After reading that scripture, are you guys with me? Some of you guys are still not sure. Are you? Yes? Did I teach that okay? Okay, so Genesis 28, this is where we talked about last week. Genesis 28, I told you I have a lot of scripture for you today. Genesis 28, verse 16, we talked about how Jacob, in Genesis 28, he has this heavenly experience where he sees, he's in a dream, and he sees this stairway touching earth and heaven, and at the top of the stairway is God. And he has this heavenly experience where he sees angels ascending and descending on this ladder. Anybody remember that story from last week? So this is what Jacob says. This is what he says. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. And here is where I think a lot of us can be as Christians, is we have this dynamic reality that God is everywhere, but we're not even aware of him. Or we can come to church and even worship and not experience this God. And I think that this is I'll just kind of jump into it today. This is what separates Christians from being spectators and seekers. I think it's possible for me, for you, to spectate the things of God. How many know what I mean by spectating? We can have an understanding that God exists. We can have an understanding that his presence is everywhere, but we never interact with that presence, and we're just like Jacob, where we're in the presence of God, but we weren't even aware of it. And God's living and dwelling inside of us, and he's all around us, but we're so distracted. Anybody been there? It's like, instead of spending time with you, I'm just going to binge Netflix, you know? It's like, You know, or instead of actually engaging with you, I'm just going to scroll on my phone, or whatever it is that you're distracted by. We live in a world that is so distracted. Can I hear an amen if you believe that? We live in a really distracted, busy, fast-paced culture. It's a little bit slower here in Idaho, but when I was in Dallas, let me tell you, fast-paced. We live in this culture that is so... We want to fill ourselves. We want to stimulate ourselves until we have nothing left to fill us. And we're so distracted when you have the maker of the cosmos living inside of your heart. And we can engage with him. And I think it's crazy that for all of my Christian life, it's possible for me to just be a spectator of God instead of a pursuer of his presence. And I don't want to be that. I think the number one thing that separates a nominal Christian, how many know what I mean by when I say that? Someone who's just kind of coasting, probably going to get saved, but you might be a little bit lukewarm. Anybody know what I mean by that? Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I would spit you out of my mouth. It's easy for us to be nominal because we spectate the things of God. We know the scriptures. We come to church. But in our own personal heart, we never actually pursue him and seek him for who he truly is. And what separates the nominal from someone who is like, let's just give an example, like Charles Finney. Anybody heard of Charles Finney? If you haven't, you need to look him up. Or how about Billy Graham? Who knows Billy Graham? Reinhard Bonnke, Bill Johnson, anybody? Bill? Okay. What separates, I'm like giving you names, who knows who? What separates nominal to, let's just give Bill as the example, is Bill sought the Lord, the other person spectated. Bill is not, it's not that Bill, I'm like doing a case study here, I hope this is right. It's not that Bill, all of a sudden the Lord sovereignly was like, yep, you're my dude, power of God touches you. If you know Bill's story, even while he was a pastor, we talked a little bit about when he was here. Even when he was a pastor, he would wake up in the middle of the night. Chris Vallotton tells these stories, and Bill would be laying in his bed, and he would just be praying, more of you, God. I want more of you. I'm hungry for more, 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 more. Until one night, the Lord just, boom, touches Bill, and he has this supernatural experience that was like a correction course encounter for his life. Charles Finney had the same thing. John G. Lake had the same thing. Paul the Apostle had the same thing. That was a little bit more sovereign, though. But most of these people, when God called them to seek him, they didn't dismiss that call. They followed that call. Are you following what I'm saying? They decided to seek the Lord instead of just be comfortable with their American life. They decided to seek the Lord. They decided, no, 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 I think there's more to you than just your universal presence. I'm not okay with just knowing that you exist. I want to know who exists. I want to know what exists beyond the that. Are you following me? Beyond the universal presence, I want to experience your manifest presence. And so I want to talk to you. Well, I'll read this. Hebrews 11, verse 6. This is not going to be on your screen, but this is what it says. It says this, that we must believe that God is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What's the reward? More of Jesus is the reward. And so I want to read you guys. This is Exodus 33, and I promise once I get through these two portions of scripture, I'm done with scripture. And we could just read scripture all day long, but there's a lot today. So Exodus 33, 17 through 23. I've read this here before, but I want to read this again and give you kind of different context. This is Moses being a seeker. This is Moses being a pursuer of the presence of God. And he says, the Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do, this is Exodus 33, 17 through 23. I will indeed do what you've asked, for I look favorably on you and I know you by name. Stop right there. Up until this point, the only name that God gave to Moses was, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, so that's the only name that God gave. So Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence, or show me your glory. And the Lord replied, actually stop right there too. Show me, he says, show me your glory. I want you to think about this. Up until this point, Moses has seen God's visible manifest presence. He has seen the cloud by day, the fire by night. He has seen the water split. He's seen so many miracles, you guys. He has seen the reality of God, and he has the audacity in Exodus 33 to ask for more. Has anyone here ever seen a pillar of fire before? Anybody? I'm like, any Moseses in here? Okay. Moses has seen that, and he says, I'm not satisfied yet. Show me your glory. Think what he's asking here. Is there someone behind the fire? Is there a person behind the cloud? Because all I know of you is your power, but do you have a person? That's what Moses is asking. Is there more to you that we don't know? We know that you're the God of our ancestors, but who are you? Show me who you are. That's what Moses is praying. Isn't that so cool? So this is what the Lord says. Show me your glorious presence. And he says, I will make all my goodness, this is the Lord's response, pass before you. I will call out my name, Yahweh. Remember we learned what Yahweh's name was weeks ago? It's a breath. It's a way. Way. It's his breath. So he goes, Yahweh before you, for I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see my face and live. The Lord continued, look, stand near me on this rock as my glorious presence passes by, and I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen. Stop right there. The Lord already in this moment, before Moses sees anything, has revealed he has a face and hands. Why is that so amazing? Because God is not a force, he's a person. He's not an energy, he's not a vibe. This is for all the young adults in here. God is not a chakra. He's not a vibe. He's not some new age force. God is a spiritual being. He's divine, but he has a face and hands, which means he's personal, which means you can interact with him, which means he's not just a cloud. And it means this, you actually were created in his image if he has a face and hands. Come on, somebody, that's good news. So in Exodus 34, God shows Moses himself. Look at this. This is Exodus 34, 4 through 7, NLT. And it says, when the people heard these stern words, they went into mourning and stopped wearing their jewelry and fine clothes. Wait a second. Did I copy the right verse? I didn't. Bummer. Let's turn there. Exodus 34, 4 through 7. That's why you always got to bring your Bible up here. Sometimes technology, you guys. There it is, Exodus 34, 4 through 7. So it says this, so he, talking about Moses, cut out two stone tablets like the former ones. Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hands, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him, and he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. So stop right there. So the Lord comes down in this cloud on Mount Sinai, and then he steps out of the cloud. God's person steps out of the cloud, and he shows Moses his backside. I know this is offensive to some, but I heard a pastor say this. I'll take the butt of God over the face of God, or I'll take the butt of God all day long, even if it's the butt of God. Hopefully that didn't offend somebody here. That offended somebody. I know it did. But Moses only sees the backside of God, and then God turns and proclaims his name, and this is what God's name is. He says, "The Lord descended in the cloud, stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord,'" which is Yahweh, 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 "'the Lord God,'" and this is what God says about who he is, "'compassionate,'" you know, "'the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness.'" Next verse. "'I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the 3rd and 4th generations.'" Stop right there. That is God's name. That's a long name, isn't it? So go back up to verse 6, if you could, Karen. Thank you so much. "So the Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, 'Yahweh the Lord.'" And the first thing he wants us to know about his nature is this, that he is compassionate and full of mercy. That he is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Next verse. Check this out. "Lavishing unfailing love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin." And this is the part where we all really don't like. "You don't excuse the guilty, and you lay the sins of our parents on 3rd and 4th generation." Well, hold on, you guys. Look at the top of verse 7 again. "He lavishes unfailing love to thousands of generations, while he only puts it on 3rd and 4th. Do you see that? Why is that so good? Because if we had a God that was all loving but not just, I don't think we would want to serve that God. But we have a God who is loving to the 1,000th generation, lays the iniquities on the 3rd and 4th, but his main nature is, hey, if you would just come to me, I'll actually forgive and remove your sin, iniquity, and rebellion. Isn't that amazing? And he's saying here, but I need you to know who I am and my nature. If you want to come to me, you need to know that I'm compassionate towards you. I'm full of mercy. I'm full of love. I'm full of kindness. And my name is Yahweh. What's Yahweh mean? It means I am that I am. I am that I am. For us, it would be us going, we would say this: he is that he is. He's not changing. He's complete. He's fully who he is. And why is this good news, you guys, today? It's good news because when we come to the presence of God, we have to know this. We're not coming to an ethereal, and I've said this so many times, but it's just what God's been teaching me in this season. We're not coming to some ethereal chill down our spine. It's not just some substance in the air. His presence is his person. And you and I get to engage and interact, not with just some universal presence that's in the air. We get to interact with the person of God himself, who has a face, who has hands, who's got feet, and he looks like the Son of God. He looks like Jesus. What did Jesus say? He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." You don't have to guess what God looks like anymore. He looks like Jesus. He looks like the man with holes in his hands, holes in his side, holes in his feet. He looks like the pierced Son of God, but he's not just a lion. He's not just a lamb. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is our Jesus. And so I'm thinking, I'm pondering, I'm meditating on this reality that God is everywhere, but I want to encounter God like Moses encountered God. And if someone in the Old Testament has the audacity to pray, "Show me your glory," and God shows himself and declares his name, and Jesus even said that John the Baptist was greater than Moses. That's a Bible verse. And then he says, "In this covenant, you all are greater than John the Baptist." Jesus said that. So my thought goes to this, and maybe I'm totally wrong, Pastor Rich, but my thought goes to this. If that's true, what is keeping me from seeking God like Moses sought God? If that's true, why is it that I'm living this reality where I kind of experience God sometimes, but I'm hungry to experience Him more? And how do I begin to experience God with everything that's inside of me so I can experience Him like this? Because when Moses came off of the mountain, you know what it says about him? His face was shining with light. And it makes me understand this reality that when I see Jesus for who He truly is, it transforms who I am. That when I actually encounter the presence of God, it's not so I can just come to you and be like, you guys want to hear the encounter I had? It's crazy. Like, I don't know. It's funny to me. But because I used to do that. I used to go like, you want to hear the vision I had? You want to hear the prophetic word I have? And you're almost kind of showboating your spirituality so that everybody else thinks you're spiritual. But deep down, you feel spiritually bankrupt. I've been there. I'm just kind of saying that's part of my story. But no. We are supposed to, I mean, let me just say this. Even, let's say, getting slain in the spirit. How many people have seen that here in this setting? People falling out in the presence of God. For me, it's like, that's amazing. But when that happens to me, I want to come up looking more like Jesus. When I experience the presence of God, it's not so I could just be like, well, I shook a little bit. I had this encounter. I don't really know what happened to me, though. For me, where I'm at in my life is I want it all to be unto the Lord so I look more like the Lord in my life. I want to shine like Him. I want to talk like Him. I want to walk like Him. And the only way that's going to happen is if I know His word and I know His presence. The only way that happens is if I stop being a nominal Christian, and I'm speaking to mature Christians in this audience. I'm speaking, and I'm not saying by age. I'm saying I believe this is a mature crowd, that you can hear me talk to you like this, to call you higher and to go, you guys, there is so much more and we're only scratching the surface. There's so much more. If Moses experienced this, if Abraham experienced this, go down the list with all the saints that we read. If Enoch was walking with God, you know the story of Enoch? He's walking with God and the Bible says he was not. He got swallowed up by God, you guys. The Lord had chewed and Enoch was not there. The Lord was like, ha-choo, Enoch's gone, okay? He was walking with God. He was so close in fellowship with God. And then all of a sudden, the Lord loved him too much. He was like, okay, buddy, just come home with me. You know? I don't know how that happened, but it's possible for us to walk so closely with the Lord that we change the world that we live in because we look like Him. It's not enough just to know about Him. You can know about Donald Trump all day long because you watch Fox News. But are you his friend? You don't really know what he's like. That's why everyone judges him so much, because sound bites that people clip out. But if you spent time with him, your opinion might change about that person. Does that make sense? A lot of us know about Jesus, but do we really know Him? A lot of us know what your pastor says on Sunday, but secondhand revelation can't be enough. If the only spiritual feeding that we have is a podcast, we are spiritually bankrupt. Because that's secondhand revelation. No, I don't want to be like the Israelites. I want to go up to the mountain like Moses did. I don't want to just hear the message from a prophet who goes up to the mountain for me and brings down the message for me. I want to go up to Mount Sinai myself and speak to the Lord, encounter the Lord, be with the Lord, look at Him, experience Him. It's not a story, it's an invitation. Do you hear me? I don't believe that Moses' story of how he interacted with God is a story. I believe it's an invitation. I believe it's an invitation for Christians to realize that God loves to reveal Himself to hungry hearts. John Tyson, he's the pastor of Church of the City. in New York. He has this thing that he's doing right now called Revival Protocol. Sounds pretty cool. And he's creating this handbook for his whole church staff in New York City. His church is in like downtown New York City. And he's created this protocol, and it's this handbook where inside of their church right now, they have backpacks full of food. They have backpacks full of sleeping gear, all of this stuff, because he's preparing for revival. Not for the end times. He's preparing for revival because he's thinking, if God breaks out in our church and we've got to move to nightly meetings, we got to be prepared for that. That's what he's thinking about. I'm like, John Tyson, you are wild. But he's thinking about this. And if you go to his church, it's not like flashy, charismatic church. It's very, feels very normal, but he's believing that, God, we want to prepare ourselves for your coming. We want to prepare ourselves for your presence in such a way, Lord, that when you see our hearts, you go, that's a good church for me to land in. That's a good church for me to move in. That's a healthy church for me to come in. And John has this phrase that he says, Pastor John Tyson, he says this, he says that God comes where he's wanted. He loves to come where he's wanted. Well, how do you say that, Pastor Jonah, when God is everywhere? He's the God who's everywhere, but he wants to be somewhere. Meaning, yes, he's omnipresent. He's all over the place. Hopefully I'm not confusing you so much. He's everywhere. He's all over. He's everywhere at the same time. He's in all things. But you have to engage with the God who's everywhere. I've said this before, but I can be married. I can have the title of husband with my wife, Alexis. But unless I intentionally engage in relationship with her, we don't have a relationship. We just have a marriage license. I have the title of husband. I have no fruit to show of it. It's possible to do that with Jesus. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But have you spent time with Christ? Is this too hard to hear? It's not, it shouldn't feel like something hard. It should feel like, at least for me in my heart, it's an invitation for us to go, Lord, I want more of you. If this is possible, I'm going after it. I'm not going to settle for less when I can experience this God who comes and visits Moses out of a cloud. And Jared, you can come on up. I don't want to settle for less. The times that we're in do not call for nominal Christianity. Wars, rumors of wars, political climate so unsure. Woke theology. Disunity in America. People pointing fingers at each other. Hatred. Racism. We need a move of God. And we need to be a people who will go, I'll pursue you like Moses pursued you. Show me your glory. Show me your face. I want to see you. I know that you're everywhere. That in itself is a good enough understanding of God. But I don't want to just believe that you exist. I want to experience the one that exists. I want to know who you are. I want to know what you are. I want to know what you love. I want to know what you think about. I want to know what you think of me. Lord, what is in your heart, Jesus? What's in your mind, Jesus? If I could just climb up to that mountain and experience you, that is my heart's desire, is to see your beauty, is to see your face. Show me your glory. Show me who you are. I want to shine like you. I want to talk like you. I want to walk like you, Lord Jesus, but I can't in my own strength. I've got to see who you are. I've got to see who you are. I want to experience you. He waits for us to seek him. Jesus said this, the Father seeks worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth. Who are these worshipers? They're just God seekers. They're God chasers. They're people who are saying, religion is not enough for me. I'm going after the real thing. I've experienced religion. I've experienced churchianity. No, no, no. I want to experience the fullness of God. All that he has, all that he is. I'm going after it. I'm done living comfortable. I'm going after it. I'm going to seek him because when I seek him, the promise is I will find him. Every time he's found by those who seek him. And let me tell you today, this God that you're coming to seek, he's loving, he's compassionate, he's merciful, he loves to forgive you, he's slow to anger. His name is Yahweh. He actually has a name. He is that he is. And he just wants his kids to come and experience the glory of his presence. He longs to reveal himself to you. He's not holding out on you. You're not unworthy of his presence. You haven't done too many bad things to experience God. There's not someone in this room too sinful to experience Jesus. There's not someone too unspiritual. You don't have to read the Bible enough for this. You don't have to pray enough for this. You don't have to fast enough for this. Are those important? Yes, but that's not the preoccupation to experience his presence. All you need is a hungry, willing heart. You don't have to strive for it. You don't have to beg for it. You just have to come and say, show me, please show me who you are. I'm hungry for who you are. And I'm not going to let you go until I see you. I want to experience the fullness of who you are. I know that you're in me. I know that you're around me. But let me experience the God who's in me, around me, and in all things. You're beautiful, Lord Jesus. I'm content. But I'm contending. I'm content with this truth that you're in me and you're around me, you're upon me, you're all over the place. That's so amazing. But I want to experience the God who's everywhere. I want to see your face. I want to know your name. I want to hear your voice because it changes everything. If you can stand to your feet, I want to pray for you. And I want to do this today. I want to invite our prayer team to come forward. And when I was praying for our service today, I had this picture of us doing an altar call. And I don't do altar calls because I don't know what to do at the end of a service. That's not why I do it, where it's like, well, this is just what we do. The reason for an altar call is to in you, Pastor Bill actually says this, physical obedience brings about spiritual release. And something happens when you move out of your comfort zone, and you can do it in your seat. That's fine. If you want to do that in your seat, you can. But I want to open up this space for you to come in a corporate setting and seek the Lord with all of your heart. If you want to stay where you are, that's fine. But if you want to come forward, even now, I want you just to come forward and you're like, I want to seek the Lord. I want to make space this morning, 10 minutes. We're going to give God 10 minutes. I want to make space this morning for us to linger and wait in the presence of God. I want us to make space today for us to cry out, for him to show us his glory. I just got so afraid because that clock says 12:51, you guys. And I was like, was I just preaching for 2 hours? I just went through a time warp. It's 11:50. Thank you, Jesus. Whew. But I want to create space for us to linger. I want to make space for us to cry out and to seek the Lord. And I want us to do this. I want us to, first for us to cry out, Lord, show me your glory. If you're hungry for this experience, if you're hungry to experience the presence of God in a tangible way, He longs to manifest His presence to you. For His presence not just to be universal, but for His presence to be manifest. He longs to do that for you. And then we're going to cry out together as a church that He would reveal His glory in our church in a greater way, for Him to manifest His presence in a greater way. And so all across this room, Lord, we just lift up our voice to You. Come on, just even in Your own words as I pray, Lord, we lift up our voice to You. And Lord, we just cry out personally as a people. Would You show us Your face? Would You show me Your glory? Would You show me Your face? Lord, we believe that the God that You are everywhere, You're all over the place, and that's good enough. But Lord, we also were like, no, we want more. We want to experience the God that's everywhere in a tangible way. Would You make Yourself even more personal to us? Would You manifest Your presence in a tangible way? For those in this room who haven't experienced the tangible presence of God in years, Lord, I pray that a season of dryness would be broken in the name of Jesus. That a dry spell where it's like I've experienced it before, I've tasted and seen before, I pray, Lord, if it's been years today, reveal Your presence to them again. I pray for Saul to Paul encounters in this room. I pray for correction course encounters in this room. And Lord, we pray, would You show us Your face? Would You declare Your name to us like You did to Moses? Would You become personal to us? And Lord, would You awaken in our hearts hunger, desire, a passion, an irresistible pursuit, the heart of a seeker, that we would believe with all of our heart that when we seek You, we'll find You. And Lord, we pray for that heavenly rain in this place. We pray for the dew of heaven in this place. We thank You that where You are, heaven also is. And so we just pray and we thank You for heaven on earth realities in this room, for Your Shekinah glory in this room, for Your Kabod glory in this room, for the presence of Jesus in this room. Lord, like Moses said, if You're not with us, we're not going. If You're not here, why are we here? We've come to meet with the Lord. We've come to be with the Lord. We know You're everywhere, Lord, but we want You to dwell, manifest, tangibly with us in a special way. So I just pray all over this room, as a pastor of this house, Lord, would You manifest Your presence to Your people? Would You reveal Your presence to Your people? Would You open up our eyes to hear? Would You open up our eyes to see? Would You open up our ears to hear? Would You open up our hearts to feel? And Lord, I just even pray for hard hearts to be made soft. For hard hearts to be made soft, where we have felt calloused, where we have felt dry. Holy Spirit, let the river of Your presence just begin to flow. Just begin to flow in this place. Karabashe.